Well, we're studying tonight from Luke, the 17th chapter. And I almost said John because the things that we're talking about are on the heels of John chapter 11, as we have tried to present a chronological study of the life of Christ. Now, in our study tonight, we know that the events that we're studying about in this 17th chapter follows on the heels of Jesus talking about stumbling and the disciples' request that he increase their faith. And then beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17, the text tells us that it came to pass as they were on their way to Jerusalem that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go and show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were not the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger?" And he said unto him, "Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." That paragraph necessitates us reviewing just a little bit. I don't want to take too much time in review because there are other things that I want to talk about. But we note that Jesus is passing through Samaria and Galilee. And it's important, I suppose, that we look at the map and see where he was traveling. We know that Judah and Galilee here to the north is the area that he was traveling in. But we know that he's on his way to Jerusalem. And that's interesting because it would appear he's going in the wrong direction to go to Jerusalem. One of the things that we want to note just here is that Luke's account does not tell us that he went straight to Jerusalem, but he's on his way. There are places that he intends to go as he travels toward Jerusalem. And why is he heading toward Jerusalem? This is important to our study, especially of the Gospel of John. Why is he going to Jerusalem?
Two reasons. Passover, the main reason, having as a Jew, but he was also going to be crucified.
That's correct. And so the question then arises, well, is he going to even go to Jerusalem? Some were suspect that he would not go. Well, certainly he was going to go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. But here is a map that helps us a little bit to identify with the regions. Here's Judea, Samaria, and here's Galilee. And I'm really too close to the map to see it very well. But I believe here is Ephraim, and this is where he was. But he's going to Jerusalem, but he's going up into this area first and coming down into Jerusalem. And the significance of that is simply what the text tells. It doesn't identify specific places. It says that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. Now, that's significant, I think, to the point that out of these 10 lepers, one of them was a Samaritan. Now, we've talked a little bit about leprosy and why that the lepers were separated from everybody else, and we see that according to the law, stated in Leviticus particularly in chapter 13, that the lepers were to stand afar off, and the reason was to isolate the leprosy, hopefully to put a ring around the disease, and you see why. Here is a picture of a leper, a horrible, horrible, loathsome disease, and so we read about it both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament to identify with some of the severity of this condition. Now, these were not allowed to be in close contact with Jesus or his disciples, but you'll note in this text that they stood afar off and they cried out, "Master, have mercy on us." And the reason was because this was a terrible way to die. Now, why would they come to Jesus and stand afar off and raise, or essentially plead, "Have mercy on us"? Well, obviously, we're looking toward the tail end of Jesus' ministry. We're about a week or so out from his crucifixion. And what we want to note is he's been preaching for 3.5 years, and not just preaching, but he's been performing miracles. for 3.5 years, claiming to be the Son of God and documenting who he is by the miracles that he has performed. Here are some illustrations of some who no doubt have heard of what he was capable of doing. And here are some that indicate here's what he did. So it wouldn't be unusual to suspect that these 10 lepers have heard about what Jesus can do. And so their desire is to receive mercy in this time of their need. Now, the text tells us that when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Now, showing oneself to the priest, we talked about that earlier, important to this context, because the priest was the one that determined whether folks were contagious or not. And I think it was pointed out last week regarding any particular skin disease. I think Juan made that observation, and that's correct. So the priest was the one that made that determination whether somebody was contagious or not, needed to isolate or not. Now, that brings us to some things that I wanted to talk about concerning Naaman. We talked about the disease of leprosy, and currently, I understand there's some treatment for leprosy. But back in those days, it was a death sentence. If you had leprosy, you would not survive. And we know that Jesus said that in the days of Elijah the prophet, there were many lepers, but only one was cleansed. And, of course, that was Naaman. And my memory is failing me tonight, but I believe that's in John chapter 3, perhaps. Some of you, if you would like, look that up for me, and we'll get the... I'm not seeing that at the place on the page. I thought it was. Many lepers in the days of Naaman. I'm not going to take the time to find it, but there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but only Naaman was cleansed. Now, the account of that, you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 5, and to this class, I'm sure that the story of Naaman is very familiar. Yes, Randy?
Luke 4:27.
Let's see if that's on the right-hand page at the upper right-hand corner. Luke 4:27. So, we're going to be studying about Naaman in our study tonight. So, if you would, please, turn in your Bible to this Old Testament incident that's referred to in Luke 4, and let's do some reading and studying and thinking about it. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now, for sake of time and for sake of familiarity with this audience to what we're reading here, we're going to kind of paraphrase the text. We simply note that Naaman was a great man, verse 1. He was captain of the host of the king of Syria, great man, honorable, it says. He'd given victory unto Syria, mighty man of valor, but underscore, if you will, but he was a leper. Now, that picture that we had on the board is helpful to me to know what Naaman was facing. That's how he was going to end up. He would die of a loathsome disease like that. Now, keep in mind the time frame. Naaman, this great captain of the Syrian army, but what do we know that the Syrians did? What did most folks do back in this time of history? When you conquered another land, what did you do with the inhabitants? You take captives, make slaves out of them. And that's what happened here. And here we've got a little girl that was made servant to Naaman's wife. And the little girl said in verse 3, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover him of his leprosy." Now the following verses indicate that this little girl knew exactly what she was talking about, but Naaman didn't. He misunderstood. Because he took letters to the king of Syria. And what could the king of Syria do for Naaman? Not a thing. In fact, that's not what the little girl said. She said there's a prophet in Samaria. She didn't say go to the king, but Naaman took these letters and went to the king. And you'll note in verse 5 that the king of Israel says he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he takes this all to the king to heal him of his leprosy. And how does the king respond to him?
I'm not going to do that.
No, sir. I can't do that. And furthermore, you're seeking some kind of a quarrel with me. So he takes personal offense to this. This is somewhat of an assault to him, because we've got the Syrians and their authority, and then you've got the Israelites and the king of Israel. And so, no, I can't do that for you.
Is that why, I just wondered, how did he get to be the king of the captain of an army if he had leprosy? But because the Syrians treated it differently than the Israelites?
Well, yes, I would say yes to that, because remember now, the law of Moses wasn't given to everybody. So the law of Moses pertaining to the isolation of a disease, God knew about that. Now, did everybody else know about that? I don't know. I just don't know. But to heal somebody of leprosy, Naaman caught it like everybody else does. Very contagious disease. And so point being, this king can't help him. But the little girl said there's a prophet that can help him. And he didn't go to the prophet. But we look a little bit further in the text, and finally, he's arrived at the house of the prophet, and the prophet don't even go out to him. He sends a messenger out and tells him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And this is a very important passage. Go and wash. Look at that carefully. Go and wash. There are so many analogies to be made here, and we're going to make several. But Naaman is told to go and wash, and your flesh will come again to you like the flesh of a little child. Somebody told, pardon me?
7 times.
7 times. Go dip, wash 7 times in your flesh. But I want to emphasize that little word and. It ties together. He can't just go and be cleansed. And he can't just wash even 7 times and be cleansed. The prophet said, go and wash in the River Jordan 7 times. All of that was essential to his being cleansed. Do we see how important that is? Here's a man that has leprosy. All right, I'll go and I'll wash. But no, I'll wash 1 time. No, that don't do it. I'll wash in the River Abana or Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, because they're better. Why go down to that old muddy River Jordan? No, that won't work. That's what he suggested. He wanted to substitute something else for what the prophet said. Now, I'm impressed when I read this, because if you look at verse 13, or the latter part of verse 12, it says, so he turned and went away in a rage. It made him mad. And in verse 13, his servants, and I've underscored in my Bible that that word is plural. Any questions or comments just here? Randy?
Verse 11. And then the spirits went away and said, behold, I thought.
Yeah. Yeah, I got this.
I thought
it was going to be like this. Now, question. Can we be deceived? Even by our own thinking? Can we think things that are wrong? Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Where do we read that?
Proverbs
14:12.
And I'm picking your brain. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. The way that seems right, but the end is death. Naaman said, behold, I thought I could do it this way. No, we fall into that trap occasionally too, don't we? Yes.
And, you know, he didn't know how to cure his leprosy until he heard something that he didn't think would cure his leprosy. And then suddenly he thought he knew how to cure his leprosy.
Yeah. Never happened before. Never happened before. But now I've got this. All right.
And he says, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper.
Yeah.
So, just like they do on TV.
Yeah, just like they do on TV. Notice the expression, his God.
Yeah.
See, I'm Assyrian, but I'm down here in Israel. And so I thought he would call upon his God and wave his hand. He doesn't understand about God. Don't have a clue. But you'll note the response of the servants in verse 13. Notice plural. His servants. Evidently, there were several of them that thought that this sounded like a pretty good idea. Why not try it? Now, look at what they suggest. His servants came near and said, verse 13, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Now, you can't separate the two when he said, wash and be clean. But he thinks he can do something else. It made him mad. And then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, I had the text referred to here, Luke 4, verse 27. I couldn't find it a while ago. Looking in the wrong place. But now that's the gist of the text. Now let's notice some comparisons. Number one, the text tells us, but he was a leper. Naaman had sense enough to know that he was going to die this loathsome, terrible disease if he didn't get some help somewhere. He knew he needed help. Now, question. We talked today about the problem of sin, and I think there's an analogy to be made between leprosy and sin. We see loathsome diseases just as they are, but we don't see sin as ugly as it is. The picture of that man that you had on the board just a minute ago, did that make you gasp first time you saw it? Does sin? Sin is a whole lot uglier, and the consequences a lot more severe, and we don't see it like we see leprosy, and neither did Naaman. But yet we learn in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We know that there, in Old Testament time, New Testament time, there were lepers colonies over here. Not everybody was a leper. The lepers were to be separated from the folks that were well to contain the disease. But what we want to note is everybody's a sinner. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same bunch. Don't we see that? And the consequences are severe. In Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That takes us all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did they understand the seriousness of what God said? What it meant to be separated from God? That's what sin does. Isaiah tells us that's what it does in Isaiah 59. And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, were they separated from God? Yeah. Awful state to be in. Now that's what sin does. Do you know anybody like Naaman? Maybe you're like Naaman. You see that you need help from sin. But like Naaman, you might go to the wrong place. Naaman went to the king of Israel. King couldn't help him. He had no abilities over this loathsome disease. And sometimes we do the very same thing. We go to the wrong people. We might go to the preacher of whatever denomination we might be a part of. And we think, well, he's got all the answers because he's the preacher, right? He's the preacher, so he's supposed to know. Or we go to the priest of the religious organization that we're a part of. Or we think nobody cares any more about us than our mom and dad. We'll ask mom and dad, what do we do about sin? Well, does the fact that they're mom and dad make them qualified to answer that question? Just because they're parents? Is that all it takes to suggest a remedy to sin? Be a parent. No. You see, sometimes our parents don't know the answer to that question either. And may very well tell us the wrong thing. Now, it's not our purpose to question their integrity or their sincerity or their allegiance to whatever they're a part of. That's not the point. But simply being a parent and loving us does not mean that they've got this answer correct. Do we have that? Now, when we read in John's account, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, our parents might tell us that. They might have the correct words on where to go. But then what they're telling us about what to do about sin is not what the Lord taught. Peter, I believe, had a problem kind of like that. When we read of the transfiguration in Matthew 17, here Peter is honored to be in the presence of Jesus with James and John. What a great privilege. And Moses and Elijah appear, men who've been dead for centuries. And they're here talking with Jesus in your presence. And Peter came up with the idea, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what's wrong with that idea? What's wrong with Naaman's idea?
It wasn't God's idea.
It wasn't God's idea. No. No, the prophet in Naaman's case told him precisely what to do. And if I want to know what to do about sin, with all due respect to Moses, does he answer that question for us?
God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him.
Listen to him. There was a time when God communicated through Moses, and there was a time when he communicated through the prophets represented by Elijah. But this is my son, hear him. Period. Now, Peter's got a wrong idea. It originated with him. Lord didn't tell him to build three tabernacles. He's trying to put Moses and Elijah and the Lord on the same plane, and they're just not. This is my son. You read in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, that in times past God spoke unto the fathers in divers portions and in divers manners, but He hath in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. Listen to what the Son says. Now let's look just a little bit further. You see, Naaman had all kinds of issues. He thought that he could go and wash just anywhere. But you see, that didn't work. But one of the things we learned preceding that is the prophet said, you go wash in the Jordan. Wash and be clean. Now what does Naaman learn about his leprosy? Well, he thought he'd just stand there. The prophet would come out and wave his hand and say some great thing and the leprosy would go away. Naaman wouldn't have anything to do. You know anybody that thinks that way about cleansing their soul? Well, the Lord took care of all of it. Jesus died for that, and so there's nothing I need to do. And when we read statements like now Mark 16, to preach the gospel to every creature, verse 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Somehow we read that just completely incorrectly. I asked a fellow one time, we read that passage, and he seemed stumbled. And I asked him, I said, well, what do you believe? He said, well, I don't believe you have to be baptized. I don't believe that has anything to do with our being saved. And I said, well, then you tell me what you believe. Let's read it again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Or do you believe he that believeth and is saved should be baptized? Or maybe you believe he that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Now, which one do you believe? He said, you're putting words in my mouth. I said, no, sir. You believe one of the above. Which one is it? The Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You're telling me that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. But that's not what the Lord said. And I would suggest to you that Naaman thought he could just stand there and the prophet would wave his hand and do something. His leprosy would be gone. No, there was something for Naaman to do. His being cleansed of his leprosy was conditional. Now, what about our sin? Is there anything that God wants you to do? Yeah, there is. He wants you to obey just like He wanted Naaman to obey. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that He is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey Him. You see, Naaman just standing there and the prophet doing something wasn't going to help his leprosy. If there was going to be any healing, it was going to be God that did the healing. But there were some conditions attached to it, weren't there? Something he had to do. He had to do. And it seemed like a good deal to his servants, plural. Because Naaman, you think about this. You get angry, but you can stand there and be angry and die of leprosy. Not a good way to go, but that's your choice. Or you can try what this prophet said. What do you have to lose? Now doesn't that just make sense? That's reasonable. That's reasonable. And Randy, to your favorite passage, Matthew 7, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now we noted that Naaman got angry. Do we not sometimes get angry when somebody's trying their best to teach us what the Bible says to exact an act of obedience from us? And we don't do that. I don't do that. That's not what I've been taught all my life. Yeah, but that's what it says. Yes, but several years ago, I had the opportunity to study with a young man that I thought the world of. He and his wife. And his wife had obeyed the gospel. But this young man was not a Christian. And we were studying through some Old Testament history just to learn the plan of God through Old Testament history regarding the prophecies of the coming of Jesus and all of that. And we wound up in Acts chapter 2 where this was all coming to a head and being fulfilled. And studying about that, we noted who Jesus is, that He is made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The next verse says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and asked, what shall we do? I asked this young man, I said, what is it that these folks want to know what to do about? Isn't that a good question? What are they asking this question regarding? And he correctly and quickly responded, well, their sin. Peter just told them they crucified the Lord. That's right. Now, what did Peter tell them to do? Well, Peter told them to repent and be baptized. That's right. Why did Peter tell them to do that? He's answering their question. His response was correct. Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That is, so their sins could be forgiven. I said, that's right. I said, now when were their sins forgiven? He said, when they repented. Now do you see something faulty with that reasoning? There's one word out of place. That little word, and. And. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Kevin, you and Richard are the English majors of the congregation, I guess. Jenny's our mathematician in the congregation. Juan's our computer geek, so we got it, folks. But when we talk about English, I know sometimes I drop the ball on that and leave participles hanging from the ceiling. But point being, I learned a little bit about English. I know it's hard to believe, but when I was in school, I learned a little bit, maybe just a little, about English. And one of the things I learned about that little word and, it's like a lot of little words. It's a conjunction. You didn't know I knew that word, did you? Uh-huh. It's a conjunction. And what does that do?
Joins things.
It joins thoughts together. Joins them together. The simplest illustration, I guess, that I've been told over the years is what a coupling pin does when you couple train cars together. When you tie them together with that coupling pin, where one goes, the other goes. It has to go to the same place because they're tied together. And when you take belief and baptism, he that believeth and is baptized, you tie those together with that little word and. Wherever one goes, the other got to go, right, to get to the destination. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be saved? Here, both of these got to be tied together. And in the account of Acts 2, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That little coupling pin ties this together. And you can't get them apart and reach the same destination. Both of them got to go together. Isn't that so? Now, as simple as this story of Naaman is to most of us, Naaman didn't get that. He thought he could just stand there and the prophet would do it all. But no, wasn't that way. He had to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now, when he finally latched on to that, what that little word and means, and wrapped his mind around something he had to do, he had to obey. Then he went and he dipped 7 times. And I think sometimes we're just unwilling to accept the simplicity of that. We've just been taught something all of our lives that is not correct, and it's hard to finally admit that this is just not correct. And when we begin to look at this text, we see something similar to it in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. When Ananias was standing before Saul of Tarsus, he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. What's that? Arise and be baptized. Now, he couldn't just arise and wash away his sins, nor could he be baptized and wash away. He had to arise, like belief and repent and be baptized. You see, all of these things are tied together with that little word and. And it's such a very important word. Now, what did the Lord do for those in Acts 2, Acts 22, and any other New Testament passage that you find where folks coupled these commandments together and complied with them? What did the Lord do with them?
Added them to the church.
He added them to the church. That's right. And we learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that the church is the body of Christ. And Ephesians 4, verse 4 tells us there's one body. Now, how many churches does he have? How many did he add to? Right, just one. Added the saved to that one body. Now, isn't that simple? And Naaman came across with this idea, you know, but behold, I thought it was going to be like this. Well, there's a real big flaw in that. Your thoughts are not the Lord's thoughts. And you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. Why?
So, I cannot for the life of me find it, but there's a prophet that asked God, are you sure? Is this what you really want? And it seems like God was like, okay, yeah, you do it your way, and then it didn't go well for him. But
yeah,
the same thing could have happened to Naaman, because he could have been punished for his unbelief that, you know, it's kind of a big sack, like something big to lose over your your immaturity, I think, is what comes down to, that, you know, I can't just do this simple thing. I have to go through the, I cannot remember which prophet.
Well, it's Baal is the prophet. And the context is where an enemy king called upon Baal to curse the people of God. And he went to God and asked, should I go with these men to the king? And he said, no. And then they returned with greater presence and greater men of renown to invite him to come. And he said, let me go ask God again.
Yeah.
Balaam. Yeah, what did I say? Oh, that's an idol god. Balaam. Thank you. Balaam is the man that we're talking. And that's the instance, no doubt, that you're thinking about. But yeah, his problem was, let me go ask again. Well, God already answered the question. It wasn't going to change. So the answer remained the same. Now, God told him, go, but we've illustrated that before with something I did with my daughter. You say, no, 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 and then after a while of insisting, you say, here, do it. And then the consequences ensue, and now you know why I said no. So, some are so attached to this theory of faith only, that we're saved by faith only. Did you know the only time in all of the Bible the expression faith only occurs is found in James chapter 2. That's the only time in the Bible that is. And you'll find that we're justified not by faith only. We're justified by works, not by faith only, is what the text says. So the only time it occurs in the Bible is in the negative. Not by faith only. I might make this statement just for your consideration. We're not saved by anything only. It's a combination of several things that result in our salvation. And that's a sermon in and of itself that I'm not going to preach tonight. But talking about Naaman. Naaman wanted to do it his way. Some folks call that Burger King religion. You ever hear that expression? Some of you who are older have heard that expression. You have it your way. That's what Burger King advertised years ago. All right. Then he wanted to substitute the rivers of Damascus. Now, where is Damascus located?
Syria.
It's in Syria. Yeah. It's in Syria. It's where he's from. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than the Jordan? I'll go there. Well, no, that won't work. That wasn't what God said. All right. Some say, well, what about the human creeds and so forth that we've got and all the teachings of this man and this man and this man and this man? No, that won't work. Get your Bible. Let's read what the Bible says. You know, there are those who want to substitute any denomination will do. No, that won't work either. The Lord's church is not a denomination. We sometimes have trouble with that to help people see what the Lord added them to. The word to dominate. Talk to my math person back here, Jenny. To dominate. We're talking about the common denominator in an equation. What's that word do?
Denominate.
Okay, what's it do? It divides. That's right. What did the Lord do? Did he divide? Well, yeah, he did in a way. Yeah. You're thinking of Matthew 10. Yeah, I get it. I came not to send peace, but yeah, I get it. Matthew 10:34. But those who were saved, what did he do with them?
Put them in one spot.
That's right. He didn't divide them up among the different sects of the Jews. All right. So, denominations for the church. No, that won't work. Naaman was told to dip 7 times, Randy, and this is your point. Dip 7 times. Once was not enough. Twice was not enough. And I think sometimes we have a misconception of what happened in 2 Kings 5. He didn't dip 1 time and he's a little bit better. Dip 2nd time, a little bit better. No. He was a leper until he dipped 7 times. Do we see that? He had to do what the prophet said or he wouldn't improve.
The wall of Jericho stood until they went around the last time.
That's right.
It did fall down little by little.
No, it did not. It did not. And so if we want to be cleansed of our sins, we've got to hear what the Lord says.
We were talking last time, I think, about the lepers being cleansed on the way. He didn't say, okay, stand here and I'll make you clean and you'll see that you're clean. And then when you see that you're clean, then go. No, they were supposed to go. And then on the way, they were cleansed.
You mean order means something?
So that they did what they were supposed to do.
That's right. That's an interesting observation, Carolyn. Order is important. And it's important not only to what Naaman is doing here, but it's important to what we do. Now, sometimes we, in retrospect, we look back and say, well, I've been baptized. I baptized a fellow some time ago, a few years ago. He told me pointedly, he said, I've been baptized several times. But he said, scripturally, I've never been baptized. All these other things were just to become a part of a denomination or become a part of something that's not in the Bible. He said, scripturally, I've never been baptized. And this is important. To baptize somebody that does not believe. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Let's back that up one more step. When you look at the commission given unto the apostles in Matthew's account, the words of the Lord were simple. Go teach all nations, baptizing them. Well, you can't believe something you haven't been taught. In other words, you can't be taught wrong and believe right. The Lord said to the apostles, go teach. You baptize those that you've taught. They're taught right. You can't believe right unless you're taught right. And that's important. So Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believeth what? For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then the command to repent. We see if we don't do that, we'll perish. And I'm fearful that sometimes we baptize folks who don't know what it means to repent. I think it's an important question in particular to ask young people. I've had young people come to me and want to be baptized. And we say, what comes before being baptized? Well, I don't know. We've got to have faith. Okay, that's true. Is there anything else that comes before being baptized? And we're stumped. Well, that tells me something. We don't understand properly what it means to repent. Now, we've got to repent because that's what Peter told those Jews in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized. But what does that mean? Randy?
Stop sinning.
Stop sinning. And why would I do that?
Please the Lord.
Yes, because what I've been doing is displeasing to the Lord. Now, I might stop drinking or stop carousing or because my wife don't like that. No, that's not repentance. That's not repentance. You see, my objective is wrong. Godly sorrow brings forth repentance. I repent because what I'm doing is displeasing to God. That's godly sorrow. So repentance is essential. Repent and be baptized. But here we have to be baptized in order to be saved. Be baptized in order to receive the remission of your sins. But does the ball stop bouncing there? No. We can be forgiven of past sins when we are baptized. But that doesn't punch our ticket into heaven. In Revelation 2, verse 10, the commandment was, be faithful unto death. And perhaps I should say the commandment is, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So here we've got something involved in this. Now, when we apply all of this that we've learned about Naaman to these 10 lepers, what's the conclusion? You pointed it out correctly, Carolyn. These 10 lepers were not cleansed until they obeyed Jesus and went. And when they went, what did they see? They were cleansed. Now that brings us to the next point that I want to talk with you just a little bit about. The text tells us in verse 15 through verse 19 that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorifying God, he fell upon his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering and said, were not the 10 lepers or the 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? Now that verse ought to strike us because it appears then that 9 out of the 10 lepers were of Jewish background. Now that raises the question, why was this leper with 9 Jews who were also lepers? Randy?
I'm not sure if we can automatically assume that he was the only one that was a Samaritan. There might have been more than one. Just as the only one that turned back was a Samaritan.
All right.
In answer to your question, because they kept lepers together.
All right, that's the point. Whether there were 2 or 3, or Jesus says, where's the 9? This one turned back to be thankful, and he was a Samaritan. And yes, you're right. The Samaritans were isolated with other lepers, keeping in mind where Jesus is traveling. It borders Judea and Samaria. So it would not be unusual to expect that Samaritans who had leprosy would be in colonies with Jews who had leprosy to isolate the disease. Now, another thing I find of interest in this, I have in years gone by had a little difficulty understanding John 4 regarding the Samaritan woman. I think I understand it at least a little bit better now because of a bit of study about the history of the Samaritans. But that Samaritan woman, she was under the perception that she was to worship in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. And Jesus pointed out to that Samaritan woman, and in John 4, verse 21, ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, why did this woman think that Mount Gerizim was the place to worship?
That's what she'd been taught.
She was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were not, as you recall, allowed to build with the Jews in the rebuilding of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. So they built their own temple. They built it on Mount Gerizim. So the Samaritans went there. Now, this woman thinks that she can go to Mount Gerizim and worship God. And Jesus commented, you worship that which you know not. That's the passage that perplexed me for a good long while. Why did this Samaritan woman claim to be a worshiper of God, while at the same time Jesus said, you're not? Why is that? Well, there's a bit of history in all of that that needs to be understood. Randy?
Well, historically, the Samaritans worshiped more than one God. They just included Jehovah as one of their gods.
Yes.
But I don't know if that was still the case when Jesus was talking to her. Is that where you were going?
Yes, that's where I was going. When you go back to the history of the beginning of the Samaritan people, tell me a little bit about this for our benefit and the class's benefit from 2 Kings chapter 17. What's just happened?
Well, the northern tribes have been taken captive by the Assyrians.
Yes.
Well, the northern tribes have been taken captive by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians' practice was to mix their captives from different lands and just mix them all together like soup to make sure that there was no loyalty and nobody was going to organize and overthrow their government. When they planted all their different people in Samaria, they all had many different gods. And that's what the Jews who were living there started worshiping different gods. But as I said, they just considered Jehovah one of the many gods that they had, and they worshiped them all.
All right. And what happened then to these people that are imported into this new land?
Started getting eaten by lions.
Yeah. Yeah, they started getting eaten by the lions, and their explanation of that, well, we don't know the god of this strange land that we're in. So what did the king of Assyria do to try to help them out?
He sent them a priest.
From Israel.
From Israel, that's right. One of the captives that he's got up here, he sends that man back to educate these folks about the god of this land. Now here's the question, what did that man know about God?
Not much.
Not much, because it was his responsibility to teach the people about God, and he's led them into idolatry and subsequently into captivity. So what does he teach them? Your conclusion is correct, Randy, that God is just one of a number that you can worship, and that was the beginning knowledge of the Samaritan people about God. And you comment, I don't know how much it has changed from Old Testament times to New Testament times, but I would suggest, on the basis of what Jesus said, not much. Ye worship that which ye know not. Historically, that had been true. And I would dare say, because Jesus said it, it was true of this woman.
I can read there in 2 Kings.
All right. Go ahead.
32 and 33. They also feared the Lord and appointed from among them priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile.
All right, that's the result of this priest. That's what he's taught them to do. So we see he don't know much about God. Now, this is the history of the Samaritan people, and it ties us together with these passages. Now, there's friction between the Samaritans. Yes?
Explain that. In verse 4, ESP, verse 10.
All right, I'm fixing to do that. I'm fixing right now to do that. These Samaritans were in constant headbutting with the Jews after the period of captivity when they're returned to the land. We've got the Jews coming back with letters from the king of Persia to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the walls around the city, And Ezra 4 records how that the Samaritans wanted to help the Jews rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And they said, no, sir. You don't have any part or lot in this. We see that with Nehemiah. These enemies of Nehemiah, who's rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, Nehemiah wouldn't let them rebuild either because they weren't Jews.
You need to explain their abbreviation. That was the question.
Okay, well, I'm fixing to do that. Ezra chapter 4, especially verse 10 in that chapter. Okay? But this is the context of that. And Nehemiah chapter 4, especially verse 2. Okay? You don't have any part in this. Okay? So that's what it is.
Ezra
4, 10.
10 says, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Ossipur brought over and set in the city of Samaria and in the rest of the country beyond the river and so forth. So that's not...
Oh, it's not verse 10 then.
It's not verse 10.
Look at verse 2. Verse 2, and read down through verse 3. Ezra 2. No, Ezra 4, verse 2. You might read through verse 4.
Okay. All right. That makes more sense, but 10 didn't make
okay.
sense.
Go ahead and read verse 2 through 4. We need that in front of us.
And then they drew near to Zerubbabel, to the heads of the fathers of the houses, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us in the building a house, in building a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us.
All right, this was the command that was given to them by the Persian king. And in the text of Nehemiah, chapter 4, especially verse 2, yes, that's the one I want there as well. He spake before his brethren, the army of Syria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned? They're making fun of them. And if you'll turn back to the text of Nehemiah, when he's first sent back by the Persian king, in the latter part of the second chapter, there beginning at verse 17 through verse 21, he answers Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem and says, you have no part in this. This is our business. The latter part there, verse 20. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So these folks were not allowed to help in the rebuilding, as we see in the early chapters of Ezra. If you want to, you can read Ezra 1 through 4. Those four chapters will be helpful to you. And we're out of time. All right. Any other comments or questions? Thank you for your attention.